And Father, now as we come before you this morning, and Father, as we bring the message that you have given us, I pray, Father, that it would speak to the hearts of men and women today. And Father, that you would bring about, Father, what is needed in this place today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Again, that's 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elijah was a prophet, 9th century B.C. Interestingly enough, his name meant, "My God is the Lord." My God is the Lord. So if your God is the Lord, you can add Elijah to your name, I guess. You know, "My God is the Lord." I want to go back into 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. And we're going to stay pretty much in 1 Kings, 2 Kings message today. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. And it says, "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here in this cave, Elijah?" Well, let's think about this a moment. Because Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, sitting here in a cave. This is the prophet who previously had declared that it would not rain for 3 years. In fact, in 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." In other words, this prophet Elijah, who's now basically almost cowering here in a cave, is the same man who had stood before King Ahab and said, "It will not rain, nor will there be dew upon the earth until I say so." Pretty strong. This is also the same prophet who just shortly before this had stood on Mount Carmel before the prophets of Baal and before the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, 21, and said, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long shall ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word." So we find in that story in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, the prophets of Baal are there, and there's many of them. One man of God, Elijah. He says, "Okay, guys, give you first shot." Most of us are familiar with the story. Prophets of Baal prepared their sacrifice, and they went through their ritual, and they made their prayers unto Baal, and they did other things. It was part of their ritual, and Elijah's standing back and saying, "Hey guys, what's going on here? Where is your God? How come he's not answered you? Has he gone deaf? Maybe he's on vacation. Where's he at?" Time goes on, and there is no answer to their prayer. The sacrifice has not been consumed by fire. And finally, around evening time, Elijah says, "Okay, guys, I think it's my turn now." He prepares, but a little bit different. Does something stupid, it would seem like, in the natural. He douses everything with water. Now, when you want to burn something, you don't put water on it. But he douses it with water. Does a few things, gets it ready, and simply says, in Ken's translation, "God, show them who you are. Consume this sacrifice by fire." And the Bible says that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar it was on, lapped up the water in the ditches. Everything was gone, consumed by fire. God showed them who was God that day. Well, it was bad news, as you read in chapter 18, for the prophets of Baal, because they killed him. But this is the prophet Elijah, this mighty man of God. He's also the same prophet who declared then the drought was over. Because in 1 Kings 18:41, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain." And he's standing upon top of the mountain and beginning to pray, and he sends his servant and says, "Go look to see if there's any clouds." Can you imagine what it'd be like with no clouds for 3 years? No rain. Servant goes and looks. "I don't see any clouds." Elijah sends him back again. "No, I don't see anything." And finally, the last time, he says, "I see a cloud. It's pretty small. It's about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah declares, "The rain is on the way. There's going to be an abundance of rain." Ahab's already gone in his chariot back to the city. Elijah girdles himself up and grabs his garment and takes off running and beats him back to town, because there's going to be an abundance of rain. This is the mighty man of God that is now standing in this cave. He's the same prophet who, in 1 Kings 17:14, when he went and asked the widow to prepare him a meal, and she said, "I've only got enough left for me and my child one more time. That's all there is." And he did something there that would seem to many to be selfish and cruel. He said, "Fix me something to eat with it first. Prepare for me." The Bible tells us that the widow was obedient to what the prophet had to say, and she fixed him the meal. And God began to bless there. And as she went back and looked at the bin where the meal was at, there was still meal. She went back and looked at the oil, and there was still oil. And every time she used it, during this period of time, when she went back, there was still meal, there was still oil. There was an unending supply there for her, because she had obeyed the voice of God that had come through the prophet. But even sometimes when you're obedient to the voice of God, and I think probably every one of us here have experienced this at one time or another, we have been obedient to what God spoke to us to do, and yet something happened that was devastating to us possibly. Because you see, to this same widow who had the one child, who had been obedient to the voice of God's prophet, prepared the meal for him, and he had blessed her then with an unending supply of oil and of meal during the period of the drought, comes to the prophet and says, "My son has died. My only child has died." Devastating. It would be devastating to anybody, any parent in any circumstance, to have their child die. As someone once said, that's not the way it's supposed to work. You know, our children aren't supposed to die before we do. They're supposed to bury us, not us bury them. Elijah, "I did what you said. I prepared the meal. God blessed me with the oil and the meal there. But my child has died." And it tells us in chapter 17, verse 22, as Elijah has gone back to the widow's home, and it says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." The child came back to life. The child was restored unto the widow. This is the man who's now standing here in the cave that God has just spoken to and said, "Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here?" Chapter 19, verse 10. Elijah answers. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm here hiding in this cave, God, because they want to kill me. And I'm the only one left that's serving you." Did you ever go through an experience in your life where you're doing your best to serve God, and it seems like the enemy comes against you and everybody wants to destroy you? And maybe they don't want to kill you. Maybe they don't want to take your life, but they want to make things miserable for you. They want to take away your livelihood. They want to affect your family. They want to do things to bring grief and misery into your life. Now, some could say that Elijah was feeling sorry for himself, possibly. But this was a mighty man of God. And it's true. They did want to take his life. They did want to kill him. So he's standing here now in this cave having a conversation with God. And God speaks again in verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Can you imagine that? As he's standing there, as the power of God goes before him and breaks the rocks in the mountains. You know, this past week, in fact, here just recently in Tennessee, they've had some rock slides on some of the major highways. And just this past week, they had one, and the crew was out there doing some other repairs when it happened, and they caught the whole thing on videotape. It was amazing to see those rocks come tumbling down off the mountainside and blocking the roads there. And this is probably somewhat similar to what happened here as the mountains and the rocks begin to break as the Lord passed by. But it says, "But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind was an earthquake." How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? They're not necessarily fun things to be in. You're standing there and everything around you is shaking. And you're wondering, is your house going to be able to withstand the jolt that's coming? And you don't know how big that jolt's going to be. You don't know how long it's going to last. And sometimes you watch things that you've worked for all your life possibly fall around you as that earth begins to shake. Been through a number of earthquakes living in California, and none of them were fun to go through. They're not a pleasant experience. But the earth quaked before the Lord. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You know how God speaks to most people? He doesn't come and say, "Arthur, listen up. I've got a word for you here." And a booming voice like we would picture God's voice to be, "Arthur, listen up." No, in most people's case, He comes and he says, "Arthur, are you there? Are you listening? I have something I want you to do." It's that still, small voice. It's not even an audible voice. It's one that we hear inside our head when God begins to speak to us. And that's the way he speaks to most people, that still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God asked the question again, "Why are you here?" And again he replies, and he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." God continues, though, to speak to Elijah and says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech-Mehola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." In other words, we've got two guys here. He's to anoint to be king over Syria. One he's to anoint to be king over Israel. And the other he's to anoint to be prophet in thy room. In other words, he's anointing his replacement. He's getting his replacement ready. "Elijah, I've still got a work for you to do. Don't stand here in this cave worrying about the fact that they want to kill you." Let's face it, folks. For every Christian that's here today, there's somebody out there that hates Christians so much they'd like to kill you just simply because you're a Christian. There are some people and some Christians in other parts of the world today that there's somebody seeking to kill them simply because they're a Christian. It was no different back then for Elijah. He was the prophet of God, and there were people who hated him. The devil hates people of God when they are doing something for him. Now, if you don't want to do anything for God and you want to just lay back and sit in your rocking chair on your porch all your life as far as your Christian work and not do anything, the devil's probably going to leave you pretty much alone, because after all, you're not affecting anybody else. And he don't care about you personally. But if you're out there working for God and trying to lead other people to Jesus Christ, then you're his enemy. And he wants to do you in. Discredit you or whatever. But he wants to do something to you. So God has now spoken to Elijah and said, "Elijah, get up out of this cave. I've got work for you to do still. You're not finished yet." And sometimes it may seem in our Christian walk, as we're going through and we have struggles and problems and trials that come into our life, that God is finished with us. Anybody ever feel like God was finished with you? He had nothing else for you to do? I'm sure at one time or another, unless you're really young, that's happened. That you felt, "God, what else can I do? Is there anything left?" But God says, "I got work for you, Elijah. Get up. I got 3 people for you to anoint. 2 are to be kings. 1 is to be your replacement." So he heads off to do the work that God has spoken to him to do. Takes care of business. Comes along then to where Elisha's at. And in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, in verse 19, it tells us, "And so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle on him." It kind of be something like this. He's walking down the road. He's got his mantle in his hand, and he walks by. And he throws his mantle on him. says, Elisha, I want you to come with me. I want you to follow after me. And Elisha, kind of taken aback there almost, but he realizes he's got to follow this man of God. He says, just give me a few minutes. I got to go tell my parents goodbye. I got to take care of just a few little things, and I'll be right there. And he says, okay, you go take care of it. If you go ahead and read in chapter 19, Elijah killed the 12 yoke of oxen, had a big barbecue, told all of his family and friends, I'm off to follow Elijah. He has called me to follow after him. And I'm having this goodbye party here because I'm to follow the man of God. To follow after him. So Elisha has thrown his goodbye party. He's joined up now with Elijah. And he's following around with Elijah. And there's some other things it talks about in the chapters between where we read here in chapter 19 and where we pick up the story again. In 2 Kings chapter 2. Because you see, it wasn't too long after that that it was time for Elijah to leave. God has spoken to Elijah. I'm going to take you out of here. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave you. God told you to tell me to follow after you, and I'm sticking with you. I'm not going to wait here. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Go on, Elisha. I'll be okay. I'm going down to Jericho. No, sir, Elijah. I'm sticking with you. I'm going to Jericho too. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. God kept them busy, didn't he? Bethel, Jericho, Jordan. And Elisha was staying right by Elijah's side. He says, I'm not letting you go. I'm sticking with you. I'm going to stick with you to the end. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. Remember Jordan? That river that when the children of Israel came to it, that the priests with the altar began to wade out into the river. A time of the year when it was at flood stage and they waded out into the river as they begin to wade out into the river, which in the natural is a stupid thing to do. You don't wade out into a raging river in flood season. It's a way to get drowned. But the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, as they stepped foot in the water, something began to happen and the waters rolled back and they went through then on dry ground. Just like the children of Israel had gone through 40 years earlier as they came to the Red Sea. And here now Elijah and Elisha stand at Jordan. And Elisha It says, and Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the water. And they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. God repeated a miracle there. They went across the Jordan on dry ground. Now they're on the other side. Something's getting ready to happen. You see, when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan and went on to the other side, they'd gotten to the promised land there. They'd gotten to the place that God had said he was going to give to them, the place that flowed with milk and honey, the place that was to be an inheritance for them. They had arrived home. Well, Elijah's about to go home. He's got on the other side of Jordan. In verse 9 again, it says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what shall I do for thee before I am taken away from thee? And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of that anointing that you have be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now remember, Elijah's tried to get Elisha to stay behind a couple of times already. Now he's saying, if you see me go, you'll get the answer to your request. But if you don't see me go, you're not going to get it. I have a feeling that Elisha's eyes were glued on Elijah at that point. I am not, no way, no how, letting you out of my sight. I'm going to see you when you leave. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into the heaven. This amazing thing takes place. This chariot of fire comes down from the heavens, parts them asunder. It had to go between them somehow there. But Elisha, he still got his eyes glued on Elijah. I'm not letting you out of my sight. I'm going to see you. You know, God can do amazing things. Because it says when that chariot came down, it parted them asunder, pushed them apart. A few years ago, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, Mary and I were sitting at an intersection here in Columbia on Saturday, and we pulled in behind a car that was in the outside lane, and Mary decided that she wanted to get something from Sonic, so I changed and went over into the left lane and pulled up alongside the car. And we're sitting there waiting on the red light to change. When we hear the screech of brakes, the sound of the crash, see the broken glass flying past us, and a flash of red go between our cars. Now, y'all know the streets here in Columbia aren't necessarily all that wide. Some of the lanes are maybe a standard 12 foot wide, but a full-size Ford F-150 pickup went between the two of us vehicles sitting there side by side in the traffic lanes, totaled out the rear end of the other car, and we went through not even a scratch on our car, even from the broken glass that was flying around. So God can do some strange things when he parts something asunder. Somehow he squeezed that Ford truck between the two cars. And so he did something like this possibly when he ran that chariot of fire between the two of them. But Elisha, man, he wasn't going to be distracted by it. He was keeping his eyes on Elijah because he wanted the answer to his request. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He got the answer to his prayer. He got that double portion. As you begin to read the scriptures and you find out about Elisha, you find out that he did twice as much as Elijah. Twice the miracles. Yes, even when Elisha died, and he was in his burial place, we find that they were in a hurry to bury somebody, so they opened up Elisha's tomb and threw the body in there, and it touched his bones. That's all that was left in there was bones. And it touched his bones, and that body came back to life that was thrown in there. And that guy come back out. I imagine he came out of there in a hurry too, you know. But he came out alive. Even miracles after he'd crossed over, after he'd already died and there was nothing left in his grave but bones, God was still working miracles through Elisha. God wants us to have an outpouring of his Spirit. God wants us to be blessed. And Reese, I'm going to ask you to cut the tape at this time. And for those of you that are listening to this message on the internet or by some other means, as we've had a special prayer service here in our church for a double portion of God's blessing, I'm going to ask now for a double portion of God's blessing in your life if you're serving Christ. But first of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. He loves you, and He cares about you, and He wants to be a part of your life. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time to ask Him to come into your heart. And Father, now as I pray for these that are asking Jesus to come into their heart, Father, I pray, Father, that You would be with them, and Father, that You would guide them and direct them, Father. Maybe some are a little questionable about what they want to do, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts right now and draw them unto You. And Father, also for others that are listening, Father, those that are serving You, those that are working for You, those that want to do something for You, Father, I pray now a double portion blessing in their life. And Father, I ask these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.